Thank you, Val. And thank you, everyone, for indulging my presence. I'm neither as well-turned out funny or handsome as Mike, so you'll just have to put up with Weihan this morning. It's my pleasure and privilege to be part of this congregation, and welcome if I've not met you before, and welcome also if I've met you before, really. Well, let's pray as we come to God's Word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. Now, as we come to your word and one of the accounts in the Gospels of his resurrection, please minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Please confirm and encourage our faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and please empower and equip us to be stronger witnesses of his resurrection to your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's Easter Sunday, and the title of this sermon is unsurprisingly Resurrection Hope. Resurrection Hope. And I wonder if you have ever realized how crucial and critical the resurrection is to our Christian faith. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, puts it like this. He writes, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Christ has not been raised, then this sermon is a waste of all our time, and so is your faith, so is your presence here in church, so is the church, all 2,000 years of its history. If Christ has not been raised, then we are all smoking something pretty illegal. You see, whatever Christianity is, it is not nice sentiments. Whatever Christianity is, it is not moral do-goodism or a set of nice things that Jesus said about loving people who don't love you. Christianity, make no mistake, my dear brothers and sisters, is a resurrection of the dead kind of faith. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection, the actual coming back to dead, from the dead, of a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's so important that we get this under our belts this morning. I wonder if you're going to have Easter lunch after this service. I wonder if you might try this at lunchtime, you know, with your lunch friends. Just say, "This morning I went to church and we talked about a dead guy who came back to life and who actually still lives today." You know, you could introduce what you did this morning in that way over lunchtime, because that's what it is. That's what we're doing. That is exactly what you and I are doing here right now. Well, as Peter said, I got the late call up, and so I did some research last night as I was preparing for this morning. And how many of you know Professor Alice Roberts? She's a BBC star. The BBC's in trouble, isn't it? Because they've had David Attenborough for like 250 years, and he's not going to be around for much longer, right? Let's just call it what it is. He's not going to have a resurrection body, I don't think. So the BBC, you know, they've rolled out Professor Brian Cox, and they've also rolled out Professor Alice Roberts. They're searching for their next David Attenborough. Well, last night on Twitter, on Holy Saturday, Alice Roberts tweeted, "Just a little reminder today, dead people don't come back to life." Now, you can imagine what's happened, right? There's a Twitter storm in the Twitterverse. It's just all out war on her tweet page. Is Michael Bird here? Michael's going to join in, I'm sure. You know, the Christians have come out and the atheists have come out. It's gruesome. It's fun, actually. It's my Easter entertainment, just reading that feed. But here's the question for us. Is Alice Roberts right? Is she right? Dead people do not come back to life. Is she possibly just saying out loud in a very public and controversial way what most people in our age of science and technology actually believe? Is she expressing maybe what even some of us instinctively or secretly suspect? Dead people, they just don't come back to life. How can a dead guy live again? Well, friends, let's call a spade a spade. They do. Jesus did. And in fact, when you read the biblical account, you see numerous people who God has brought back to life. Most of them, all of them, eventually grew old, maybe got cancer or a heart attack or a stroke or just old age, and they died. Lazarus is dead. Jairus' daughter died 2,000 years ago. But they were raised from the dead, according to the biblical account. Another professor, Professor Craig Keene, who's a professor of biblical studies at Asbury Theological Seminary, he's compiled, I think, an amazingly important academic work. It's about this thick, two volumes put together, entitled Miracles, where he defends the biblical account of miracles, including of people coming back from the dead. And then in volume two, he actually researches miracles that have happened in the Christian church in the 2,000 years of its history and documented them so that we don't forget that God is still in the business of bringing people back from the dead. I commend it to the kind of biblical studies nerds amongst us, of whom I'm one. What are we talking about here? What we've stumbled upon is what the academic theologians call the scandal of historical particularity. The scandal of historical particularity. That is, that Christianity isn't just a philosophical system. It isn't just do this or don't do that, moral laws. It's actually a resurrection from the dead kind of faith. And the facts of those resurrections are firmly locked in a very particular historical context. It was 2,000 years ago. It was in Palestine. His name was Pontius Pilate, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth. See, Christianity is not an airy-fairy faith. It's not a set of philosophical principles or moral laws. It's not even tradition. It's not even a liturgical tradition that I love or that you love, you know, church services and hymns and particular kinds of songs. It's not even sermons preached in a particular way, which I'm really passionate about. No, it's finally about the facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and someone's dragged you to church because it's Easter Sunday, please don't leave without hearing that assertion again. Christianity is finally about Jesus Christ and whether he rose from the dead and lives forever now. And if he has, then you need to reckon with that same Jesus. Please ask the person who brought you to church to explain that and to help you with that. Well, now we come to one of the historically particular texts that inform us of the history around Jesus' resurrection, John chapter 20. If you've got a Bible, please open it or open it on your device. One of the things about historical knowledge and historical fact is it is not science. You know, you can't repeat it in a test tube again and again. History is history. You know stuff that your grandmother did because your grandmother told you. You weren't there when she was 16 and did what she did, but we all have stories from our family's past. That's history, right? And history is transmitted through text and stories. Here we have a text, one of four. This one's in John's Gospel. The other three are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course. And what I love about this story as we had it read to us is it reads like a real history, doesn't it? It's not kind of like Jesus came out, he had a big shield, and he conquered the world. You know, it's not whitewashed history. It's not Victor's history. It's not propaganda. I love the detail. I love the ambiguity. It tells you real people who were there and saw those details later wrote it down the way they remembered it. It was early on the first day of the week, the first Easter Sunday, and it was still dark. I love that little detail in John's Gospel. John's Gospel goes from dark to light all the time. It was dark. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. The stone's been moved. So she came running back to Simon Peter and the others, and they said, they've taken him out of the tomb. Where is he? The working assumption is someone's stolen Jesus' body. Peter and the other disciple, of course, is code for John, the beloved disciple, ran to the tomb. The other disciple was fitter and faster and better looking than Peter, so overtook him along the way, reached the tomb first. They got there, but he stops outside. There's that little detail. And then Peter goes in first, another little detail. Don't you love it? And that this is what they saw, strips of linen, the face cloth lying on the side. It has just a ring of authenticity to it. It has a ring of this is a story that the two guys who are actually there are telling John, and he's writing it down, the guy who's researched the facts of Jesus' life. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, verse 8, also went inside. This is John. And then I love this. This is the most intriguing verse, I think, phrase in this whole passage. He saw and believed. Question. What did he believe? Have you ever asked that question? What did he believe? He saw that the body wasn't there. He saw the cloths there. He believed. Then the next verse says, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what did he believe? I love the ambiguity, because this is John writing his own story. And what he's telling us is, I believe that somehow he wasn't dead. I believe that his body hadn't been stolen. I hadn't worked out all the facts about resurrection and, you know, walking through walls, but I saw and I believed. Clarity would come later when they would all understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then they went back to where they were staying. The next episode with Mary Magdalene, again, has that complete sense of a historical record, an accurate historical record. They went back. Mary stayed there crying. This is Mary, of whom we've read countless times in the Gospels. She had seven demons in her, and Jesus exorcised them and saved her. She was the first in all the other gospel accounts to see, to bear witness to the risen Lord. And part of the wonder of the witness to Christian faith, the witness to the resurrection of Jesus, is that women were the first. Like in the ancient Near Eastern world, ancient Roman world, no one would ever pick a woman to be the first witness. They were not allowed to bear witness in courts of law. Their words were not counted as truthful testimony. In the Siddur, a Jewish prayer book, there's a male prayer that goes, thank you, God, that I'm not a goy, a Gentile. Thank you, God, I'm not a slave. And thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. You know, that was the place of women in this time. And yet, the historical record consistently in this gospel, in all the gospels, says, first witness, most important witness, was a woman, and actually a marginalized woman, if you know Mary Magdalene's story. And again, that just reinforces that this is the way it actually happened. This is the scandal of historical particularity around how it was that Jesus' resurrection has been attested to. Well, she's there. She has an interaction with two angels, which is just... Mike pointed out this morning at 9 o'clock, it's so bizarre. Like, she's so emotional that two angels appear before her and she goes, yeah, two angels, and she asks them a question, you know. They've taken my Lord away. She's not fazed at all that two angels are talking to her in her state of emotion. She doesn't realize that Jesus is behind her. Jesus speaks, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? She doesn't recognize his voice. You know, such is her cloud of emotion and confusion around the missing body. She thought he was the gardener. And she said, sir, if you've carried away, tell me. I need to attend to his body because I loved this Jesus, this rabbi. And then Jesus, it's so moving. Jesus says her name in a way that only Jesus can say her name. And instantly, she realizes, teacher, Rabboni. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and sisters. Tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Notice the intimacy there. The Lord, the resurrected Lord Jesus is saying, the veil is torn. The price of sin has been paid. God is not now some distant deity hiding in the Holy of Holies behind a thick temple curtain. No, he's my Father and now he's your Father. He's my God and now he's your God. I'm going to him. And more will be promised to come. And Mary Magdalene goes to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all that he said. It's a marvelous account. And it is one of the resurrection accounts. You know, I hope you'll go from here this weekend and read through to the end of John's Gospel. It's only another page or so. And you'll see other resurrection accounts. The resurrected Lord Jesus is appearing to his followers, the people who loved him. He's having interactions with them. He's assuring them of the veracity of his resurrection. He's eating fish with them in the final vignette in John's Gospel. You know, it's not a ghost. It's a body that's tangible. And most important of all, he's saying to them, "Bear witness to this. You are my witnesses now. Bear witness to the central fact of the Christian faith, to the bedrock of the Christian faith, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I wonder if you know the name Chuck Colson. Some of you will know Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was embroiled in Richard Nixon's Watergate scandal. For a while, he was one of probably the four or five most powerful men in the world in the Nixon administration. They did bad things. Chuck Colson went to jail. Chuck Colson became a Christian and founded Prison Fellowship. Now, this is what he says about the resurrection. He says, you know, "My experience of Watergate was that the seven men who participated in that crime couldn't keep it a secret for more than 3 weeks. It all came out. Their testimonies could not be corroborated. They all went to jail, right? Now you're telling me that 12 men who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus could keep that secret and hold that story for 40 years, and every single one of them suffered for it, and none of them ever recanted, even as the majority died martyr's death." He's saying, is the resurrection a hoax? On that basis alone, absolutely not. There's no other explanation for that, the heroic witness of that first generation of Christians. Well, let me tie it all up. Why does the resurrection matter? 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, according to the scriptures, then this preaching is useless and our faith is useless. Why does the resurrection matter? Because it is the demonstration of God's power over sin and death. And actually, it's the first fruits. It's the promise that this body isn't all there is to it. To which I look in the mirror and say, praise God, really? Because one day, Christ promises for all who believe in him, we too will have resurrection bodies and never die as we place our faith in him for eternity. Well, what then do we do about it? What do we do about this resurrection? We do what we read in the text. We bear witness, just as Mary bears witness to the disciples, and then the disciples in the passages of Scripture go out in the book of Acts and take it to the ends of the earth, as we're following along in our regular sermon series here at St. Alfred's. So the challenge stands, you know, this Easter weekend when you interact with your friends, your family, will you say to them, yeah, part of Easter for me is actually celebrating and worshipping a person who died, was buried and stayed dead for a whole 2 days at least, and then came back to life, resurrection, on the third day. I'm going from here this afternoon, actually, and I've got a little drink date with my neighbor. I've got a cute neighbor. He likes having a drink, quiet drink with me. He's also very well read. Earlier this year, I lent him this book, Is Jesus History? By John Dixon. He read it. It's got an account of the resurrection and the defense of the resurrection in it. And he said to me, oh, yeah, that's all really interesting. But of course, you know, the church has done lots of good things. And what we need to do is just keep doing good things. And part of my brain went, you didn't really read the book, did you? Well, I'm having drinks with him this afternoon. And I'm going to lend him this next book. It's lucky that he and I kind of bond over drinks and reading, really. This is Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. Sell your best shirt and buy a copy. She is absolutely brilliant. And the subtitle is 12 Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion, being Christianity. And one of the questions will be, did Jesus rise from the dead? Great conversation starter, great grist for the bearing witness mill. One of the things that the Kwan family does, in case you're not a book nerd like me, every Easter, I make my kids watch the Plasticine Jesus. This is a BBC production. It's an animated gospel story. It's called The Miracle Maker. Only one person can borrow it from me today, I'm sorry to say. But hold a movie night, if that's more your thing. The latest depiction of the life of Jesus going around YouTube absolutely free is entitled The Chosen. So if you look up The Chosen, it's brilliant. It's 3D, well acted, and it's about the Jesus of the Bible. I commend these to you as together we celebrate, worship, and bear witness to our living Lord Jesus Christ and await his return from heaven. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen.